We have been looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line, week by week, trying to learn how to deepen our prayer lives through some of its lessons. And today, we come to one of the most difficult portions of the prayer, I would say. I didn't say the most confusing, it's actually pretty straightforward, but the most difficult part, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was so hard for him to pray it that he actually poured sweat that looked like drops of blood. This is the part of the prayer where we give up control, gulp. This portion of the prayer follows the line of "Thy kingdom come," because everything up to this point in the Lord's Prayer was actually intended to help us remember who God is, who we're talking to. Who is this God that we're speaking to in relationship? We remind ourselves up to this point that God is approachable. God wants a relationship with us. God is holy, so utterly different from anything in the world around us, especially on those days where the world feels mean and cruel. God is different from that. God is holy. And God's kingdom is one which is going to turn this kingdom of the world upside down, all of its values upside down, because God sees things differently. The Bible says God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. There's an old joke that talks about a person who prays to God and asks, "God, what's a million years like in your kingdom?" And God replies saying, "In my kingdom, a million years is like one single minute." And this person thinks about it for a while and then asks another question and says, "Okay, God, what is $1 million in your kingdom?" And God replies, "In my kingdom, $1 million is like one single penny. It's only worth one single penny." And the man laughs and asks with great hope, "God, can I have a penny?" And God replies, "Sure you can. Just give me a minute." God sees everything so differently from us. It's a whole different perspective. And one of the reasons that we pray is to get to know God better. It doesn't come naturally to us to think like God. These kinds of things are not natural to human beings, to pray, "Thy kingdom come." For example, when it comes to thinking differently than God, I got caught up, as many brand new adults do, back when I was in college, in the questions of how to find God's will for my life. And I was not alone. All my peers were asking the same question, but I was really agonizing because it felt so good to be out in the world, and I was so passionate about so many things, but I had no idea what to choose. I didn't know I was going to be here. I didn't know I had a call to ministry yet, so I had no idea what to choose, and there were too many options. How do I pick a major? How do I decide who I should love, who I should be friends with? Who should I spend my time with? What am I meant to do? Oh, it was agonizing. And picking one thing, it inevitably means choosing against other things, right? So it was so frustrating and hard to choose, and I wondered, how does anybody do this? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of FOMO. Has anyone heard of this? Maybe some of our young people? This is an acronym of pop culture that you should know about. It stands for Fear of Missing Out, FOMO. It's not just a funny buzzword or a joke. It's four little letters that embody the dilemma of new millennium life, especially for young people with their whole lives ahead of them. No pressure, right? Anything is theirs. The world is their oyster. Sometimes that doesn't feel like a privilege. It feels like pressure. Essentially, the issue for someone suffering from fear of missing out, or FOMO, is that they feel lost and stuck, unable to make any real decisions, unable to commit, because any course of action means missing out on something else that they didn't choose, where they didn't act. It's that endless what if. Maybe some of you even felt it if you've retired. There's too many choices, too many options. That endless what if, as opposed to being in the moment, present to what's happening right in front of us. present and open to what God is doing right now, not what we're going to do in the future. And I confess, this phenomenon, FOMO, this fear, has gripped me many times, well into my adulthood. It's even paralyzed me. But I learned something back during that time in college that I have returned to again and again. We cannot separate what God wills for us, or what God wants us to do, from who God is. That is why up to this point we've been trying to learn who God is in the Lord's Prayer. And the Bible tells us more often than anything else about God, these simple messages that God loves us. God cares about what happens to us. A lot of people out there, if you ask them in the world, they believe that there is a God. But you start asking, do they believe genuinely that God loves us for who we are? And a lot of people don't believe that. That sounds like such a basic cliched truth, God loves us. But a lot of people don't believe that. And yet that is the central truth of everything else that we do, every other decision that we make. And for me, back then, when I looked at how God operates with so much love for human beings, I realized God's will, thinking of God's will as one tiny sliver of the pie, where if I don't take that one little piece, I'd be miserable, that was flawed thinking, to think there was just one path, and if I didn't take it, I would be miserable my whole life, because God is not cruel. My life tells me that, our scriptures tell us that. God is not cruel. God loves us, and God would not do that to us. I believe with all my heart now, God does not just give us one piece of the pie of a choice. God does not just give us one path that we could take to joy and peace, but that we could take any number of paths. Because what matters, you've heard me say this before, what matters is not what we do, but how we do it. Who we are while we're making all the choices. Who we are while we're trying to love someone for life. Who we are while we're trying out a first job or choosing a major. The kind of person that we're being shaped to be, that's what's important. Now, we could make ourselves crazy trying to find God's will, but we need to realize that doing that really misses the point of being a disciple. We want a formula. We want a plan laid out for us, where if we just do this one thing or just pick the right thing, it'll be smooth sailing, guaranteed happiness. That sounds good. If we can find it, that guarantee. And instead, God's greatest concern above anything else is for us to know him. So instead of searching for his will, code for the magic bullet that's going to make us happy, instead of searching for his will, God wants us to search for God. Look for God's presence, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're choosing, searching for God's presence. Maybe in order to really find ourselves in God's will, we need to stop doing things. And this is a message for myself as much as you. We need to stop doing things and take time to just stop. As I've heard it said, don't do something, just sit there. Have you heard that? Not don't sit there, do something, but don't do something, just sit there. It is hard for us to do that. Our culture demands action and plans and objectives and goals. But faith asks us to surrender, to give up control, to remember our lives do not depend, at least entirely, on ourselves. So what if instead of life being some kind of a script where we're searching for the page and the line, where am I at? What do I need to do next? What if instead of a script, our lives were more like improv? One of my Baltimore Presbytery colleagues, he does an awesome activity on the side to help his preaching and to just have fun, to be a human person. He takes improv acting and comedy classes. And the first principle that he told me about improv is to never say no offhand. No matter what anybody throws at you, you never say no. Instead, you say yes and fill in the blank, meaning you accept what's set before you and then you build on it. You find a way to make it work. This is not to say that God has no plan, but part of our free will means that God is not a puppet master God having a plan does not mean that God is going to say, turn right in this traffic and take that exit and put that outfit on. God doesn't do that. So maybe that plan of God looks more like a general facing direction, an orientation, not step by step. As Dr. Martin Luther King put it, there's an arc, just a general arc in the universe, and it is long, and it bends towards justice. It takes a long view to see it. There's an arc in the universe, and it bends towards justice. So maybe God's plan is like that, an arc bending towards joy and peace. Our God's plan requires our yes and fill in the blank. I hope that the thought of this energizes and excites you the way that it does me, because to me, this is a tremendous relief. It lets God be God, and it lets me be more open to life rather than constantly trying to figure out what everything means about what I should do. But what about when what life offers us, what we're supposed to say yes and to, is just plain lousy? What about when life seems to be offering up nothing but rotten fruit? I know even when I felt like my own life was headed towards God's will, there have been many times where I've agonized about what God's plan was really headed towards on behalf of somebody else, somebody I loved. Especially as a hospital chaplain, I heard way too many sad stories. And I remember there was one Christmas season where I was working through Christmas that year, working Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the whole week. And I had 3 deaths on Christmas Eve. One was a little girl that was hit by a car. One was an old man who'd had Alzheimer's for 22 years. And another was a middle-aged woman who overdosed. And there were lots of days like that, but because it was Christmas Eve and there were just so many, I had to go out of my car in the snow for like 15 or 20 minutes and just cry in my car for a little bit. Not my most professional moment, but I had to. I just sobbed and I yelled at God and I questioned driving away and never coming back. And I had so much resentment because I thought, this world is so mean. How can any of this be going towards anything? And have you all had moments like that? I'm seeing nods as I'm talking, so I know some of you have had moments like that. Maybe today you're already thinking, I'm going to cry in my car after church. She nailed my plan. At moments like that, God's word may not have clear-cut answers, but again, it helps us face a certain direction. It helps us turn away from self-pity and despair and towards a bigger picture. And that's where Romans 8 is one of the best chapters in the whole Bible, I think, for helping us with those kinds of moments. Now, I have not yet given birth to a child, but many of you here have. And maybe you can appreciate this comparison better than I can. Paul compares the struggles in this life to a mother in labor. I had the privilege in the hospital of being part of a birth, too. All the days weren't sad. This young woman, only 23, who didn't know me from anybody, let me be there at her birth and even hold up one of her legs while she pushed so I could see the whole process. And it was beautiful. But they don't call it labor for nothing, do they, moms? It is a time of tears and sweat and groaning and apologies to the chaplain for all the cursing. And I just had to laugh and shake my head because it looked really, really hard. She was going through one of the hardest things that her body would ever have to endure in her whole life. But she knew something was coming. Something was on the way. And there's only one way to get the baby out. Sometimes the only way to bring forth the new thing is through some pain. There's this painful way or that painful way, but you got to go through some pain. If we could see what God sees, we would know with each surge of pain in the world at large, we are closer to the new world to come. That's Paul's message in Romans. With each surge of pain, there's something on the way. And Paul goes on to say that all things work together for good. That is one of my favorite phrases, and that is a whole lot different than saying cliched statements like, everything happens for a reason. I can't stand that phrase, so I'm sharing my bias with you there right now. And it's not because I don't believe in God's will, but there is just no reason that can justify some of the terrible things that we go through in this world. that can justify shootings and child hunger and tsunamis, that can justify a week like the one we've had in the news. There's no good reason. I think a good reason would invalidate all that everybody's going through. But we as people of faith, do we believe God has the power to put all the little broken pieces together and make something out of them one day? Maybe not tomorrow, maybe at the end of the arc, to take all those broken pieces and make something out of them. Do we believe this painful moment, this present struggle, is all that there is? Or can we look at our scars, things that we've gone through, that we've come through, and we're okay now, and remember, with the current struggles, we are still in labor. We are still feeling the labor pains. Something new is on its way, and we call it God's kingdom. And until it comes and renews our world in full, we just open our hands a tiny bit more, and we surrender a tiny bit more, and we pray, "Thy will be done." Amen.